Good morning. Now, this morning we'll turn to 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 3 and 4. It's a while ago, but I have been speaking on these chapters, just going through the different verses and learning from what the Lord has to say to us. So, the last time I came till chapter 3, verse 23, and today we'll start at verse 24, but for context, I'll just read a few verses before that. And so let's start in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you are speaking to us through the ageless book, the Bible, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, that it speaks of him. And our Father, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, those of us who are saved, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And our Father, we pray this morning that we may learn from your word, that what is said here may honor the Lord Jesus, may edify your saints, may be a warning voice and a plea to those who are not saved. They may come to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work here. We pray for those who are discouraged, those who are troubled, those who are dabbling in sin and are on the brink of walking away from you, those who need encouragement, those who need teaching. Father, we pray that there may be something for everyone here this morning. We pray for the children in Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them. We pray that you may save them. And Father, we pray for those who are sick in our assembly, those who are discouraged at home. We pray that you may be with them, encourage them, And we pray that we may be encouraging one another as well. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I have, the last few times, we have looked at 1 John as the experience of the Christian life. Now, I mentioned once that 1 John is a very hard book to dissect into certain sections. And so I just did my own, basically, or I follow a little bit the divisions in the book. But we looked at chapter 1, the blessing of having fellowship with God, first four verses. And then chapter 1, verse 5, till chapter 2, verse 11. We looked at seven marks of fellowship. If you're born again, you can have fellowship with God. And then chapter 2, verse 12 till 28. We see that the stages of spiritual development, little children, young men and women, and fathers and mothers in Christ. So there is a spiritual development, spiritual growth. And then chapters 2, verse 29 till 3, verse 10, we find there a resemblance to the Father and Son. When you start growing spiritually, the purpose of spiritual growth is to become like the Lord Jesus, to become more like Him. And so there is a resemblance to the Father and Son. And then chapter 3, verse 11 to 23, we looked at it the last time when I spoke on this, is love for our fellow believers. And that subject basically continues in chapters 4, verse 7, where you find the subject of love for God, a deepening of the love relationship with God and His children, continued from verse 7 of chapter 4. Till chapter 5, verse 5. And then chapter 5, verse 6 till the end, we find our full confidence and assurance in the Son. And so today we're looking at a section, chapters 3, verse 24 till 4, verse 6. And that talks about spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Now it's interesting that in some ways, it almost looks a little bit out of place, because this whole section from chapters 3, verse 1, till somewhere the end of chapter 4 or the beginning of chapter 5 is talk. The main subject there is the love of God. It's loving your one another, loving your fellow believers. But then in the middle of this section about love, it suddenly talks about believe not every spirit. Test the spirits. Now you might say, well, that almost sounds like a contradiction when it comes to, in comparison with 1 Corinthians 13. And there it also speaks about love. And there it says in 1 Corinthians 13 some characteristics about love. It says there, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So there it says, love believes all things. Here it says, do not believe every spirit. How do you reconcile that? Well, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I believe the context there is that love believes everything in the sense of it is not suspicious. It is not starting off with suspicion. It doesn't mean you're gullible, but love believes everything. You want to believe what someone says. If you have no reason to be suspicious, then do not be suspicious. I believe that's the idea there. But here we are talking here about believe not every spirit. Why? Because there are many other spirits in this world. And so, you know, that might be surprising for many of us, but we don't tend to think of our world as a spirit world. This world is full of spirits. I found this very interesting. I've mentioned this before when we were in Zambia in a college and career camp, and young people asked me, should we be afraid of evil spirits? And I thought, wow, that question would never be asked in Canada. Especially young people, they would never ask that question. At least I've never heard it. Maybe you have. Because we live in such a materialistic age. You know, our society thinks that to believe in a spiritual world is, that's old-fashioned, man. We're way beyond that. And this kind of stuff rubs off on us as well. So we don't tend to think of this world as a spiritual world. When you're talking to an unbeliever, when you're a Christian, you talk to an unbeliever, you need to realize that I as a Christian have the Holy Spirit, and that person does not have the Holy Spirit. But we don't tend to think that way, do we? We say, well, okay, he's not a Christian. But there is a spirit world. And so for the Christians of the first century, this was nothing new. They were used to that. They lived in a pagan society, and the Jewish people were very conscious of the paganism around them, and they were they realized that it was a spiritual world. And so in the middle of this section about love, you find this section about spiritual discernment. That's what I want to call it, spiritual discernment. What does that mean? We sometimes think that, you know, when you talk about love, you don't have to be discerning anymore. You just be gullible. But that's not what it means. In the middle of this section about love, we almost find this balance. You still need to be discerning. Not everything that is love is true love. We find contrasts in chapters 2, verse 18, until this section. And for example, in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So here is, there's a conflict. The Christian stands in this world. He's in fellowship with God, enjoying God's fellowship. But this world is not subject to the Lord Jesus. This world is hostile towards the Lord Jesus. That's how John's gospel starts out. The light shined in darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. He came unto his own did not receive him. He came to this into the world, and the world knew him not. So where there is truth, there is also falsehood or lies. And then we find in chapter 3, verse 10, he sets out another contrast. We find there, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Another contrast. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. That's light and darkness. There is a conflict. The Christian stands in a world of conflict. And then you go down to verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And also verse 13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So here is the contrast between love and hate. So we need to be discerning. And then here in this section that we read today, verse 6, it says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here is another contrast, a conflict. The Christian stands in a world of conflict. And the ultimate conflict is between God and Satan, or specifically between Christ and Satan. So we stand in the middle of this. So in the midst of where we love one another, where we enjoy God's fellowship, where we enjoy fellowship with one another as Christians, there should be love. The character of God should be manifest among us. But in the midst of this, where there is love, where there's true love, anything that deviates from that is in conflict with a true love. The Spirit of God is in conflict with the spirit of Antichrist, as it says in verse 2. And so we find then, notice what it says in, that's why I actually read those verses. Before we can discern, have true discernment, that is testing the spirits, that as we read in chapter 4, verse 1, the first thing we need to do is we need to examine ourselves. This is what it says in verse 19 of chapter 3. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Discernment is ultimately a matter not of the brain, but of the heart. Of course, it takes mental capacity, but it is an ultimately it is a matter of the heart. And so you need to, before you can have true spiritual discernment, you need to have that, your heart needs to be right before God as a Christian. If our heart condemns us, that's because of sin. If there's a sin in our lives, that blurs our vision. Now, it is still possible, as you find, for example, with David in the Old Testament, to have a certain amount of feeling of justice or discernment. For example, when David, the king, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and then Nathan the prophet came to him, and he told him a story about those two men, the poor man and the rich man, and they had, the rich man had all kinds of animals and sheep, and the poor man had only one little lamb. And then a visitor came to the rich man, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and offered it to his visitor as a meal. And when David heard that, he was mad. And then David said, "You are the man. That's what you did with somebody else's wife." And so he was, at that moment in time, he was not enjoying the fellowship of God. He was not yet restored in the joy of his salvation, but he still had a sense of justice. And so it is possible for a Christian who is not in fellowship with God to still have a sense of justice. So if you recognize in another Christian that there is a certain amount of discernment, it seems to be, or a certain amount of feeling of justice, that is not an indication of actually that person enjoying the fellowship of God. But through discernment, according to what the Lord wants, what the Lord desires in us, starts with first the discernment in your own heart. Having your own heart as a Christian right before God. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And then we come to verse 24, or verse 23 said, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." So this commandment is made up of two things: believe on the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and loving one another. And then in verse 24 he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments," I take it that refers back to the verse before that, "abides in him." So what is characteristic of a Christian is that he obeys God's word. That doesn't mean you never fail, or that if you fail, you lose your salvation. Because how much failure do you need to lose your salvation then? Because every single sin is abominable before God. See, people that think that you can lose your salvation, they tend to think it's only the big sins that can make you lose your salvation. Well, is that so? No, this is what this means here, is that what characterizes a Christian, a person that is abiding in him, is that he keeps his commandments. And that person abides in him, and he in him. Now, I take it the him. Sometimes the word him, in 1 John, it's a little unclear as to whether that is God the Father or God the Son. Perhaps that's done on purpose, because both the Father and the Son are God. And so I take it here it is God, but it could also be Jesus Christ, because he is God as well. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now the word "given" here is in the tense. It means that once given and remains such. So can you look back to the time in your life when you received the Holy Spirit? Just to read Romans 5, verse 5. This was one of the verses that really spoke to me when I first got saved, because it described a little bit, even though I didn't understand a whole lot about it yet, it described what I experienced. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit was given to us. Now, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "Upon believing, you receive the Holy Spirit." Romans 8, verse, I think it's verse 9 says, "He who does not have the Spirit is not of Him." Let's just read that. He who has not the Spirit of Christ is not His. That's Romans 8, verse 9 at the end. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Do you have the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the only one that we sang it in one of our hymns who can illumine us to have that discernment. And we already saw a little bit about that in chapter 2, where John speaks about that as well in chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing, which is no doubt the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which you have received from Him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So the Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. Do we ever think about this, what a tremendous blessing that is? We live in a spiritual world. You know, we brethren, the so-called brethren, we're so scared of mentioning the Spirit because we're so scared of the extremes of the charismatics. But the Holy Spirit, He's real. And He indwells us. He indwells us as individual Christians, but He also indwells the church. And He wants to glorify the Lord Jesus in our lives. Is the Holy Spirit apparent in our lives? Or are we continually marked by the spirit of heaviness? Isaiah 61. God wants to exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise, the oil of joy for mourning. Are you joyful? No, I'm not saying. I tend to be a little bit pessimistic, I admit. But do we know the joy of the Lord? It doesn't mean you don't have sorrow. Paul wrote to the Philippians about joy, and he also wrote about sorrow in the same book. You know the joy of the Lord. Well, the joy of the Lord, that is through the Holy Spirit. That's one of the marks. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. And so, we have the Holy Spirit. But then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, because we have the Holy Spirit, he says, "Believe not every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." And why is that? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, what does it mean to test the spirits? Now, here we need to be balanced. On one hand, we need not to be superstitious, as many people, for example, are in Africa. Those people that ask me, should we be afraid of evil spirits? I actually quoted that verse in verse 4. I said, no, we don't have to be afraid of evil spirits because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we'll look at that momentarily. So we don't have to be superstitious. We don't have to be gullible. We don't have to think that believe everything that you hear, even if the name of Christ is mentioned, because even the devil can quote the scriptures, like he did at the temptation of the Lord Jesus. The only thing problem was he only quoted part of it. So just because somebody speaks about the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. So on one hand, you should not be gullible or superstitious. But the other extreme is you shouldn't be suspicious. Some people, you know, they're almost like somebody, they always have this suspicious guard up. They're always suspicious. For example, people that all go with conspiracy theories, they actively try to find something that they can say against anything they hear. Suspicious. Because not only are we to test the spirits in order to discern what is not true, but we are also to test the spirits in order to discern what is true. It is both a negative and a positive side to it. So if you meet a Christian, and let's say he's from a bit of a different background than you, and maybe, don't be suspicious. Don't be suspicious, but be discerning. So discernment stands between suspicion and between superstition. Be discerning. So the first characteristic of spiritual discernment is spiritual balance. Sound doctrine, somebody once said, sound doctrine is to leave everything in its place. What did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples to Emmaus? Oh, foolish of heart to believe and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What was the problem? Didn't they not believe the scriptures? They did, but they didn't believe all the scriptures. They thought of about a Messiah who was going to reign and get rid of the Romans, but they never thought about the Christ who was going to suffer and die. And so we need to be balanced in our discernment, but we also need to be balanced in how we read scriptures. We can sometimes get carried away with pet doctrines. Don't be like that. If we start doing this, then we filter everything through our pet doctrine. And we don't keep the balance of Scripture anymore. So in order to have true spiritual discernment, we need to take all of Scripture into consideration. If somebody comes to you and they say something that sounds like it is based on Scripture, well, it should not just be based upon this one verse. It should correspond with the rest of Scripture as well. So spiritual balance, keeping everything in its place, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And then we find, it says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the way it was in those days, and nothing has changed. I mentioned before that at this time was the beginning of Gnosticism. There was a particular teacher called Cerinthus, who taught that when the Lord Jesus came, Jesus of Nazareth was born, and then at his baptism, the Christ came upon him during his ministry, and then just before he died, the Christ left him, and then just Jesus, the man, died on the cross. And so he made that man, in his false teaching, made a distinction between Jesus, the man, and Jesus. He believed that Jesus, the man, was not the same as Jesus, the Christ. And that's why John is saying here, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That man did not believe that God was incarnate in Jesus when he was born. And so he denied the incarnation, that is, the becoming flesh of the Son of God and being born as the man, as the child Jesus. So in those days, the tendency in those days was to deny the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. That was a real problem in the first few centuries of church history, denying the humanity, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. Nowadays, we have the opposite problem. We live in a very materialistic world that denies the supernatural. So when people look at Jesus Christ, they say, well, no, he can't be the Son of God. That's supernatural. We don't believe in that. He was just a man. And so most false teaching today is denying the deity of the Lord Jesus in one way or another. And once in a while, you meet people like that. And I think we all know a few people like that. So that is the tendency today. So false teaching false teaching takes away from the Lord Jesus. It dishonors him. Dishonors him. So that's another characteristic of spiritual discernment, is what you hear when you hear a doctrine. Does it really honor the Lord Jesus? What did the Lord Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in John 16? He will glorify me. If you hear a doctrine and it does not honor the Lord Jesus, you can be sure it's not of God. So true doctrine, true what is of the Spirit will honor the Lord Jesus. Now, what are some of the evils, the spirit of the Antichrist? What is that today? When we say test the spirits, notice what it says in verse 3. at the end. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is the spirit that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We know that the Antichrist is coming. That was also mentioned in chapter 2. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Now, what are some of the spirits of Antichrist today? You know, I think most of us will not be duped by Mormons or by Jehovah Witnesses. I think most of us are clear about it. I think most of us will not become Muslims. What are some of the spirits today that we might be fooled by? I just want to mention one here. I just want to be practical. What about secular humanism? The spirit of secular humanism. In the 1800s, there were three men that influenced thinkers, that influenced what are the world at that time. And of course, there have been a lot of changes since then, which have molded our secular humanistic age. The first one was Charles Darwin with his so-called, I call it, fables of evolution. The second one was Karl Marx, who basically applied the teachings of evolution on society. And, you know, Marxism, communism. If you think that Marxism is dead, you better think again. It's not dead. It's just in a different form. Socialism. And Karl Marx was an atheist. It's basically trying to run society without God. That's basically what it is. Everything goes through revolution. Charles Darwin said basically in his teachings, we have figured out the origin of the world. We don't need God for that anymore. Karl Marx said, we can run society apart from God. We don't need God for that anymore. And then the third man was Sigmund Freud, who called himself a God-hating Jew. And he became the guy who started with the psychoanalysis. And of course, many changes have happened since then. But people now think they can figure out man's brains, and we don't need God for that anymore. We live in a secular, humanistic world. All our public institutions, governments, mental hospitals, public schools, universities, it's all ruled by secular humanism. That doesn't mean that every person in those institutions is necessarily an atheist. I'm not saying that. But the laws behind that, the laws of our government, are atheistic, humanistic laws. You can have your God if it makes you feel good. But we're not going to take that into any serious consideration in this institution. That's the kind of society we live in. Are we aware of that? Now, of course, we stand in this world. We live in this world. If you want to study something, you do have to go to school. And in most cases, we don't have another choice. But just think about it. Just think if suddenly this whole secular humanist society became Islamic. You see what I mean? They're both evil spirits. There's evil spirits behind all of it, behind these anti-Christian teachings. Evil spirits. I wouldn't even think of sending my kids to an Islamic school. But if you live in a Muslim country, you probably have no other choice. But that's the world we live in, a world that is anti-God. It starts out with man is ultimately good. He just needs to change the circumstances and evolution will eventually make you better. There's no original sin. The problem is all between your ears. The 3-pound lump between your ears. That's where the problem is. It completely denies the supernatural. The spiritual world. You know, the devil really has people duped if he thinks, if he can make them think that he doesn't even exist. This is serious. We live in such a world. This is a spiritual world. Even if they deny this, all these spiritual forces, all these spiritual, the spiritual world, that's the kind of world we live in. We need to be discerning. You can't always isolate, you can't isolate yourself from this world, but we need to be discerning. Because much of this secular humanism has infiltrated the professing church as well. Today, many churches, it's all about human happiness. Because that's really the secular humanistic philosophy. Whatever makes you happy, go for that. But that's not what the church should be. The church should be all about Christ. And where it is all about Christ, there it will be true joy in the Lord Jesus. You see, the emphasis is different. And so it is sometimes hard to recognize this, but we need to be discerning. Discerning about what is so prevalent in our age today, secular humanism. It's atheistic. It denies the supernatural. It denies God is the origin. It denies creation. It denies that man is made in the image of God. This is an extremely important truth to emphasize today. You and I have value because we are made in the image of God. You know, we can try to shoot down abortion, and we should. And we can, you know, we can say we should be against homosexuality. We should be against euthanasia, assisted suicide, and all the rest of it. But ultimately, where do these ideas come from? They come from a mindset that believes in evolution, that denies that man is made in the image of God. Why do I believe that abortion is wrong? Because God gives life, and that little baby in the womb is made by God, is created by God, made in the image of God. It's precious because it's linked. It's because he's made by God. But if you believe that everything evolved and you're just a link in the chain, then human life ultimately has no value. You see where this is going? And now our whole society is permeated with this kind of philosophy. We might not see it so clearly always, but there is a world, there's a spirit world behind there that have a specific thing in view to infiltrate our society. And so we need to be aware of these things. Then it says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now I take it that the word them refers to, since it's in the plural, it refers to the false prophets. Because the word spirit in verse 3, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, that's in the singular. So I take it that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is the perfect tense. You have overcome them. It's done, and it continues to be so. You have overcome them. Why? Why is this? You know, we stand in this world, we might think we're the minority. And we probably are. We are, yeah. But we are not losers. We are winners. We have overcome them because he who is in you, and who is that? He who is in you, I take that is the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in chapter 3, verse 24. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that is the last phrase of verse 4 is referring back to verse 3, where it says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist who is in the world. Wow. You know, it's like Corrie ten Boom said, there are only two forces in this world. The unlimited power of God and the limited power of Satan. That's basically what it is. The devil only has so much power. But God is greater. The Lord Jesus, he is greater. And not only is he greater because he's the Son of God. By virtue of his own glory as the Son of God, he is, of course, greater than Satan. But the Lord Jesus is also greater than Satan. Because he died and he rose again. He overcame sin, death, and the devil. And because he is the Christ of God, we are linked with him through faith. And if you are in him, if you belong to him, then we are overcomers through him. As it says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The literal word there is super conquerors. We're not losers. That should give us joy. There's no reason to live like a spiritual loser, because He, the Holy Spirit who is in us, is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist who is in the world. They, that is, those false teachers, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. Now, false teachers, they tend to satisfy the hearing. They don't speak to the conscience of people. They tend to speak the things to people, what people want to hear. They don't want to talk about sin. And there's many places today where this is happening. It's all about self-actualization. Basically, pulling yourself up on your own bootstraps. That's what it is about. It's about making yourself known, making something of yourself. It's self-therapy. It's you do it, you make something of yourself. That's what the world is. There's many churches even today that preach that kind of stuff. It's scary what some of these people preach. And it's amazing how thousands of people sit in those places. You go and figure. They probably don't even read the Bible, or they're very ignorant about it. And so it says then, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Of course the world hears them. Then he says in verse 6, we are of God. Now I take it that we is in contrast to they in verse 5. Some commentators think that we here is we Christians, but I think that this probably more refers to we in the sense of we the apostles who have received the word from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. What does the Lord Jesus say in John 8? He that is of God hears the words of God. And let me just quote it correctly. Actually, I want to read another verse there too. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God. Now actually the word hear is listen. It's not just hearing it. Because you can hear something and then walk away from it. But it's the idea of listening. So that's how some translate. I don't know how the ESV gives that. Anybody has the ESV here? No? Anyway, it is the word listen. So he who knows God listens to us. He who is not of God does not listen to us. So one of the characteristics of a Christian is that we listen to God's word. Now, are you able to apply the word of God in your life? How do you do that? You know, it's amazing. Some people, they read the Bible, but they just don't know how to apply the word in their life. They look for what it means, for interpretation. But what about application? If we don't apply the word in our lives, it's not really living to us, is it? The word of Christ is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's what it says in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is the word of Christ in your home, in your life? Do you think about the scriptures? What does it say of the Bereans in Acts 17? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Because it says there, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So if you want to have a verse as to whether you should read the Bible daily, here you go. They searched the scriptures daily. Now you say, well, it doesn't say that I have to do this, but isn't that an indication of if they did it, we should do it too? So they searched the scriptures daily. The word of God is like bread. It's like food. And you don't skip a couple days to eat, do you? No, you eat every day. So you want to feed upon the word of God. You know, there's a lot of... I just want to describe some average Christian, or I shouldn't say average Christian, but a lot of Christians. They get out of bed in the morning. They're in a rush. They eat breakfast and rush out the door, go to work. They listen to what their colleagues have to say all day. They listen to the secular music when those people have on. And then they get home in the evening, They eat their supper, they turn on the TV, watch that for 3 hours and go to bed, and the next morning everything starts over again. They're not feeding themselves. And then at the end of the week, they feel down. They come to the Lord's Supper. Yeah, don't have anything. Don't have anything. Are you feeding yourself with the Word of God? You know, the practical Christian life is whatever you put in, that's what you get out. We can only do this through the Holy Spirit. If you don't put anything in your Christian life, if you're not feeding yourself with God's Word, don't expect God to give it in your heart if you're not reading the Bible. Are you feeding yourself in God's Word? Are you praying? That's another thing. Are we praying, people? We don't pray very much in this country, you know that? We don't pray very much. We pray 15 minutes on Wednesday night. It's not very much. And a lot of you don't never come. That's sad. A big assembly like this, we need way more prayer. Way more. It's a spiritual world. We need prayer. We need to be praying people. Pray together. Pray as individuals. Pray as families. We need prayer. It's a spiritual world. Without prayer, you cannot survive in this spiritual jungle. And then I gave you a couple elements in relation to discernment. The other one, of course, is we can only discern through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Apart from Him, we cannot discern. And it is through the Word of God. Now, another one is, and then I will be closing. I'll be done. And that is, the fruit of good doctrine is godliness. And I want to read one verse in 1 Timothy 6. Good doctrine accords with godliness. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And the same you find in 2 Peter 2. False teachers are marked by false lives. The doctrine of Balaam, or bad doctrines, the doctrine of Balaam or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans will lead to the way of Balaam. A doctrine always will lead to a certain path. Good doctrine will lead to a good walk, and a bad doctrine will lead to a bad walk. And so it says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Error here is roaming. It is walking away. Deception, that's how it works. Deception. It is the devil wants not just to fill our minds, he wants to take a pathway that leads away from God, from His Word. And so let us be discerning. And let this all be in the, how can I say this, on the cushion of love, so to speak. Let us not be suspicious, but let us be discerning people. For whatsoever is not of God is of the world, is of the devil. So here, John, he gives it very clearly. He gives it light and darkness. That's the way John describes truth. It's light versus darkness. And may we be people that are discerning about the spiritual world around us. And may we be people that feed ourselves upon the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives. Make it your aim, as we are at the beginning of a new year, make it an aim in your life to be a praying person. You cannot do this in your own strength. Everything in us, in our own flesh, does not want to pray. Prayer is spiritual warfare. We need to be praying people. We need to be people that fill ourselves with the Word of God and that pray together. We sometimes have all our plans figured out and then we start praying. We need to depend on God in prayer. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer is appearing before the presence of God, having an awareness that we are completely dependent on God. If the Lord Jesus was a praying person, and He was, how much more should we? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. May we be people like that. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you there is no one like him. We thank you that the day is coming when he shall appear on the clouds of heaven, when we shall be with him, and he shall appear, and then this world will see the one whom they rejected. Then this world will see the physical evidence of the truth manifested. And Father, we thank you that he is the truth. And then he shall set up his kingdom, and the glory of the Lord shall be over this whole world. And Father, we long for that day. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And Father, we pray that you may help us to abide in him practically from day to day, that we may be fruit-bearing, that we may walk in your ways. Father, help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and help us to be to love one another in word and in deed. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.